Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Now, we're going to be completing 2 Chronicles. I think I said Corinthians. 2 Chronicles, we're going to be completing this book this evening. And for me, this is exciting. Because as I've been seeing Pastor Dave, especially when I was off for a little while and he stepped into the pulpit and things, I was seeing that Dave's grown a lot in his teaching abilities. But the only way that you're really, really able to grow as a teacher into the verse-by-verse teaching in the Word of God is to do it. And so next week, we're going to be starting the book of Genesis. But Pastor Dave's going to be starting it. And he's going to take over the book of Genesis and go verse by verse and be able to get some time behind the pulpit starting next week. See, he walked in just in time. You know, I remember when I started teaching, it was a crazy experience. And I know when I was teaching at my old church for a long time, it was just weird. And when I stepped in as senior pastor here, I just went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm not a good Bible teacher. And the Holy Spirit just really spoke to me and it said that he wanted me to bring forth the word to this body in the same manner as if I was doing a counseling session. And so that's what I've been trying to do for these last 7 years, almost 7 years or so. But anyways, I believe Pastor Dave needs some time behind the pulpit.
You're doing a good job. Keep it up.
Yeah. I couldn't hear you, Dave. I got my hearing aids turned down.
You're doing a great job. God bless you. Keep it up.
So anyway, next week we'll be in the book of Genesis, and Pastor Dave will be going verse by verse through that. He's had some practice doing topicals, but he hasn't had an opportunity to do verse by verse yet, and it's a total different ball game when you're doing the verse by verse versus the topical. And so you could pray for him, pray for me, because, you know, I looking forward to not having to study that extra time for Wednesday night, but you know what, I still struggled this week with the understanding that I'm not going to be doing Wednesday night. So pray for me for that too. It's hard to let go.
I'll give you some topicals.
I don't do topicals. No. So anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, starting in verse 20. It says, after all this, and remember, we've been through several kings here in the nation of Judah, and some have been, you know, totally ungodly, and then Josiah come along, and he was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. So it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So here it is, it's the year 609 B.C. Josiah's in power, and he's done really well as the king of Judah. But now things get a little bit complicated because 3 years earlier from this point, the Assyrians had been driven out of their capital of Nineveh, of the city of Nineveh. I can't talk tonight, whatever. Anyway, and they were challenged by this new world power, the Babylonians. So Assyria was pushed out, and the Babylonians were in power. And they regrouped here at this place called Carchemish, and the Assyrians were now seeking to counterattack. They wanted to counterattack the Babylonians with reinforcements from the Egyptians. And so at this point, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, is making his way north to be able to help the Assyrians, and Josiah ends up facing him down. He comes against him. Look at verse 21. But he sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come up against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. I have not. Pharaoh Necho says to Josiah, I have no bone to pick with you. I don't have a problem with you. I'm simply passing through on my way north. I don't have anything problem with you. Then verse 21 goes on. And King Necho says, "For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you." So Necho continued, "God has ordained my trip to go north, so don't try to stop me." Here this Pharaoh of Egypt is claiming that God was sending him there. Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." So Josiah disguises himself up, and he gets engaged in this battle against Necho that he really didn't have any business doing. Perhaps he did this because he thought, to Necho, "Who are you to tell me about God? You know, you're an Egyptian, I'm a Jew. Who are you to be talking to me about what the God has said to do?" And see, we do that sometimes. See, there's often times the Lord often comes to us with words of warning, words of instruction, words with direction or even exhortation through an unexpected person, from somebody we would least expect to be giving us this word of encouragement. And oftentimes it comes at an unexpected time, as well as being from an unexpected person. Think about it this way. When Jesus gave the sermon in his hometown, the people scoffed and they said, "Who are you? Who are you? Aren't you just a carpenter's son? Aren't you just a carpenter's son?" They didn't realize that Jesus was infinitely much, much more than just the carpenter's son. Then there was the night, and when the storm was at sea and the winds were blowing, and the waves were rolling, and the disciples were afraid. What happened when Jesus came walking to them on the water? His disciples thought he was a ghost. They feared, they thought he was a ghost because they didn't recognize him. Again, after he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to Mary, and she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. There was the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they mistook Jesus for just a stranger. They didn't recognize him as Jesus, the Messiah. So sometimes somebody comes to us with something, a word of encouragement, we think, "Oh, he's just the gardener. Oh, she's just a stranger." Or they're ghost. We don't recognize the vessel that God chooses to use to minister into our hearts and into our lives. See, in reality, the Lord can come to you and me at any unexpected time through any unexpected person. He used a donkey. He can use any of us to be those vessels for His glory. So was Necho really an instrument of the Lord? Probably so. Should Josiah have listened to what the Lord was saying through him? Probably so. So if somebody comes that you don't expect to be hearing from the Lord and they come at an unexpected time, how do we really know when someone is really from the Lord? How can we tell that? How can we say? Well, we find out in the book of James, he said the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, then gentle, easy, and to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. So if it's from the Lord, it should be pure and peaceable. When a word comes your way, no matter who it's coming from, Jesus said if it causes strife and confusion and envying and tension, it's not from heaven. That's a measuring rod that we can use. If somebody comes to you and it just stirs up a bunch of tension and confusion within you, But if they come to you and what the word they speak is pure and peaceable and gentle and good fruit, you can know it's probably from heaven if it comes with that peace. Necho just simply said to Josiah, go home in peace. Go home. I don't have any bone to pick with you. Go home in peace. That should have been a clue for Josiah. But Josiah didn't listen. He didn't listen to Necho. See, if you're involved in situations where there is tension and envy, confusion and strife, it's probably not of the Lord. The Bible clearly said God is not the author of confusion. I've had people come to me over the years and they will be having an issue and a problem and they say, I'm just so confused. And that's my sign and know that, well, whatever they're going through is not from the Lord because he's not the author of confusion. They don't have to pay attention to whatever that situation or circumstance is. They just have to give it to the Lord and find out what his peaceable, fruitful word has to say into their life. So if the word comes and causes you confusion and strife, it's not of the Lord. But on the other hand, if somebody comes showing mercy, gentleness, peace, those are all signs of his presence in the message that you're hearing and receiving. If it comes and is peaceful and is showing mercy, goodness, and gentleness, as the book of James says. So we can judge things of if it's a message from the Lord or not by how it makes us feel in that sense of, is it confusing and stressful? Or is it like, okay, I have a peace about it. You may not like the word. You may not totally understand it, but you can still have that peace. If it's from the Lord, there will be peace there. There will be peace and goodness and fruit will come from it. So let's move on now to verse 23. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So Josiah was a good man. He was a godly king. Now he's died seemingly unnecessarily because he got involved in a needless battle. In a needless battle that he didn't have to be involved in. See, maybe you've been shot and wounded in your heart. Could it be because you've meddled where you ought not to have been meddling? Getting involved in needless debates and analysis, gossip, and opinions. See, it seems like there's a lot of those floating around today. It's easy to get involved in a needless battle these days. It seems like there's this battle going on with masks. Why don't you have a mask on? Why don't you have a mask on? Why this? Why that? Have you got your vaccination yet? Well, why didn't you get your vaccination yet? I mean, it's just like a tug of war. It's like all this thing. It's like a big dividing thing. The Bible says be concerned about your own self and have good common sense and put others above yourself. That there are a lot of things involved in all of that. But yet, we get involved in these needless battles. There's a lot of needless battles going on these days. And I think if we focus on the good things that are happening in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that's what the Bible tells us to do in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is a good report, let your mind dwell on these things. But instead, we're dwelling on all of this chaos so much of the time. We're fighting needless battles. And we see Josiah fought a needless battle and he ended up dying. See, I don't know why I think I have to have an opinion on everything. I don't know why I think I have to weigh in on every discussion or get involved in every debate when the invariable result is just like Josiah. If I get involved in those things, I walk away usually feeling wounded, depleted from the battle. Battle worn, battle torn. We would all do well to avoid battles that are full of strife and confusion, condemnation. A lot of condemnation going around nowadays. And avoid those that are full of judgment. And instead of getting involved in those things, be people who are gentle, peaceable, and merciful. To be able to show mercy and peace to those around about us. To not get involved in these needless battles that seem to be so important these days. So we'll move on. I'll get off my soapbox. Verse 25 says, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak to Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the Laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to what was written in the law of the Lord and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So Josiah was a great leader, but he got entangled in a battle that wasn't his. He got involved in that. And oh, that we would learn. That we would learn from him and determine to be peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, 9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. It falls under the category of reconciliation or reconcile one another. And that reconciliation means to make peace with. When I talk about handing out the true life cards, we're handing them out to people that are at war with God. And we have the ministry of reconciliation to bring peace between them and God by sharing with them a way that they might learn of God's love for them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So how do we become peacemakers? Well, there's three things here. Here's the secret. And I believe Corrie Ten Boom probably said this to begin with. But if you look inward, you'll be depressed. If you look outward, you'll be upset. But if you look upward, you'll be at peace. So that's the secret to it. Stop looking inward and outward. Look upward. Look upward to Jesus. He's in control of everything anyway. And he tells us in the Bible, the battle is not ours, but it's his. We need to let him fight it. And we need to not fight these battles in our flesh, but in the spiritual weapons that have been given to prayer. Prayer and fasting and study of the Word of God. So now let's move into chapter 36. Verse 1 says, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. So Josiah had at least four sons, and three of them would end up becoming kings of Judah. So verse 2 starts out and it says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So here is this Pharaoh Necho. He's now in the region, and he replaces Jehoahaz with his brother Eliakim, whose name he changed into Jehoiakim. Aren't we having fun yet? Okay. And I believe he made this change of name just to show the power that he had. I think he was in power, and he wanted to just make sure everybody knew that he was the power. He was the authority in that region. So then verse 4 says, And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. And verse 5 says, and Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Another one going to do evil. So during Jehoiakim's reign, the Egyptians are driven out of the region. only to be replaced by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The Egyptians were gone, but now we have the Babylonians in their place. Verse 6 says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon, and he put them in his temple at Babylon. So here we come to the first deportation of Judah around 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, along with the Babylonian army, comes in on the scene and carries away not only Jehoiakim, but also the cream of the crop of the young men of Judah, one of them being a young man named Daniel. This is where Daniel gets carried off into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then verse 8 says, Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. I think it's interesting, the abominations that he did. I see what's happening in our nation, the abominations that are taking place in our nation. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. Though this cancel culture is taking place and bringing in these abominable things that are supposed to be accepted. Oh, don't offend me. That offends me. Well, you offend me. What are we going to do? Yeah. Have a tug of war on our offenses. But they're abominations. And I see America starting to be doing more and more of these things that are just an abomination before the Lord. Verse 9 says, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So now Jehoiakim is replaced by his son, who in turn is replaced by his brother, Zedekiah. Now, in Zedekiah, now we come to the final and last monarch of the kingdom of Judah. And at this time, 597 BC, is the second deportation, the second place where they carry away more and more of the Jewish nation to Babylon. And along with that, further treasures and money are taken out of the temple, and Zedekiah is left with only the poorest of people there in Judah. He's only left with the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak. All of the, everything else was taken away and held captive and taken to Babylon. So now verse 11 says, Then Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Guess what happened in verse 12? He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He didn't humble himself. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and pride. There was a prideful attitude, and pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. And it says he didn't humble himself before the word of Jeremiah the prophet. So Jeremiah is on the scene during this time, preaching and sharing and pleading with the people in Jerusalem to repent from their evil deed and turn toward the Lord. He's there crying out in the street day after day. But the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't turn. In fact, Jeremiah preached for 40 years. And evidently, no one responded to his ministry. After 40 years, it seemed that they all just turned their ear from him. No one seemingly responded. Yet, Jeremiah goes down in eternity as one of the greats. One of the greats. Why? Because God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. And Jeremiah was faithful. He was faithful to the calling that God had him on. He's faithful to preach the word boldly and powerfully. And it wasn't up to Jeremiah to get them to respond. It was all, that's all on the Lord. It's not up to get people to respond to us. It's just us to be faithful in proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the grace of God, proclaiming that Jesus loves you. I had a sister ask me this week through a text. She said, I try to talk to people about the Lord and I just don't know if I say enough. My answer back to her was, maybe all you have to say is Jesus loves you. That's enough to open up doors within their spirit and get them to thinking and get them maybe hopefully seeking. We don't have to know a lot of scriptures and have a theological background to share Jesus. We just have to know we were dead, but now we're alive because of Jesus. And that's the thing. So he calls us to be faithful. Verse 13 goes on. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. Zedekiah had taken an oath of loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't keep it. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make it and not keep it. Even if it's to someone ungodly in that sense, we need to keep our oaths, keep our vows, and Zedekiah didn't. Then verse 14 says, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. What a sobering thing it must be when the Lord says there's no more remedy. There's no more remedy. Here the people had hardened their hearts against the Lord, turned their back on the Lord totally and completely, closed their ears to the Lord. They had gone too far from the Lord. Now that's not an easy thing to do. There's a lot of times people say, you know, I think I'm backslidden to the point where I can't come back. Well, to me, just the fact that they're saying that and acknowledging it shows that God's still got a hold on them. The Holy Spirit's still tugging on their heart saying, no, you're not too far from me. Otherwise, they wouldn't be even considering that. If you harden your heart to the point that these people, where God said they had no remedy, you don't even care anymore. You could care less about the Lord God or anybody else. They turn their back on them. But as long as there's that tugging of the Holy Spirit, as long as there's that place where you're saying, God, I know I'm doing bad. I know I'm in a bad place. Lord, help me. He's going to help you. That's where you're still molded and humble and soft, your heart soft enough that he's going to be able to get it back into his right standing. And so don't ever feel like, oh man, that's me. I don't have any more remedy. God doesn't have any more remedy for me. No, you wouldn't be asking questions. You wouldn't be feeling bad about it. See, that's the conviction. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that the enemy comes along and tries to condemn you and say, you can't do it anymore. That's a lie from the pit. Don't listen to it. You can come back. You just keep on seeking after him. As long as you have that desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day, just then walk in that obedience step by step, inch by inch. Then verse 17 goes on. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. So we find here that Nebuchadnezzar first came in 605 BC, and he took Daniel and his friends back to Babylon. Then he came again in 597 BC for a second deportation of the Jews, both times coming in and knocking on the doors. Coming in, knocking on their doors, saying, be careful. Be careful, don't mess with me. Yeah, he was showing that power. Now he comes a third time. But this third time when Nebuchadnezzar shows up, he's not knocking on the doors, now he's kicking them down because of Zedekiah's rebellion. He comes in, he wipes it all out. He takes care of everything, as we'll see as we look at verse 18. He says, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Verse 19, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. And as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So what's this talking about here, the Sabbath and the 70 years? And we see here Jeremiah had prophesied that the Jews would be taken, held captive in Babylon for 70 years until they enjoyed the Sabbaths. See, in Leviticus 25, the Lord declared that every seventh year the land was to rest. For 6 years, the people would sow and reap, plant and harvest. But on the seventh year, they were required to let the land rest, not to plant anything in that seventh year. And so that was like a Sabbath year for the land. And so during the sixth year, when they would do that, God promised. He promised to supply them enough to see them through for 2 years when they planted and harvested on that sixth year. So not only did this make sense agriculturally, but it would serve as a reminder to the people that everything they had was from God's hand. God was the provider. He provided enough in that sixth year for 2 years. But here the people decided, they had decided to plant on the seventh year in order to increase the crops and their financial status. So for 490 years, the people didn't keep the Sabbath year of the land as they had been commanded to. For 490 years. They thought they were outsmarting God. They thought so. They thought, but it never works that way. It never works that way. And here the Lord says, you owe me 70 years. You owe me 70 years. Therefore, the land will rest for 70 years while you're held captive in Babylon. We think a lot of times, if I could just go ahead and work 7 days, I'll really be able to get ahead. I'll be able to make that extra income. Oh, I know it's not what I'm supposed to do, but I'm an exception. The reality, however, is you can never outsmart God. When I talk about keeping that Sabbath day, I'm not talking about a Saturday or a legalistic thing of I can't do nothing on the Sabbath day. No, it's the Lord saying, take a day of rest. Take a day of rest to get rebuilt and recuperated. Just like for after 6 years, he desired that land to recuperate and be restored and renewed, the nutrients in the ground to be able to come back and be able to produce a better crop the next year. For us, a day off is important. It's not a Sabbath day like the legalism of the nation of Israel, where everything has to close and they can't do nothing. But we all need a Sabbath day rest, no matter what day that falls on. It doesn't matter. See, if I steal the tithe or I don't keep a day of rest, ultimately, like the people taken away in captivity, I will miss out some way in my life. It will affect me some way. If all it's just work, and never have that day of rest. Usually it's probably through the health or sometimes through a relationship problems. There's just a bad effect if you don't keep that day of rest before the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 22. It starts out and it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." So 70 years have passed. The Babylonians have been placed by the Medo-Persians. And these were, of course, dark days indeed during their captivity in Babylon. But the dark days were coming to an end because Cyrus was on the throne now, and there's a promise of light ahead through the prophecies of Jeremiah. And so then verse 22 goes on, "So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go.'" Let him go back to Jerusalem. See, with Cyrus on the throne, whoever was willing was free to go up to Jerusalem, to return to Jerusalem, to go home. Whoever was willing, they could go back. How much greater is the invitation extended to whosoever will? In John 3:16, "Whosoever will to come and take the water of life freely." In Revelation 22:17. "Whosoever will come and take the water of life freely." All those who would, let them go up. There's no restrictions. There's no restrictions. It's available for whosoever should believe. That's the word for us. That's the word for each and every one of us, you and I tonight. No matter where we've been, the Lord would say to us, "Let's go up. Let's go up. Let's rebuild. Let's rebuild. Let's return once more and say, 'Lord, you know what's best. Lord, your will be done and not ours.'" No matter where we've been or how long we've been held captive, may we be those who answer the call of our greater than Cyrus to return and to rebuild, to occupy until he comes. To occupy until he comes. To be busy about our Father's business. To go and rebuild. See, the chaos that we're experiencing in our world today, this too could pass away. God's long-suffering, his mercy, could be poured out upon our nation again overnight. There could be a huge revival within the church. And I believe to a certain degree that as we start to come back, as we start to feel more comfortable in fellowshipping again, I believe there is going to be a renewal of the church in these days that we're living in, because people are needing an answer. That's why I have the slogan, "Real people finding real answers." We have a real answer to be able to give to real people that have real problems. And the answer is Jesus. But we can't be going about getting involved in these worthless battles, these unnecessary battles. We need to battle the right battle. And that's bringing people to know Jesus, bringing the gospel out and sharing the word with them, allowing them to know there is an answer, there is a better way. And it's Jesus. And so as we conclude this great book of 2 Chronicles with all of these great easy names to pronounce, I love the Old Testament. I'm just handing it off to Dave. I know he'll do much better with them. But anyway, you know, don't get involved in unnecessary battles. And you know, we can see the work of God doing through the nation of Israel and Judah. We see that what he done and the division within their land, but then as he scattered them all throughout the nations for so many years that now he's gathered them back, which people for years thought it was totally impossible for that to happen. They couldn't see how it could happen. Today we're on the threshold of a new miracle, I believe. A new place where God wants to do the impossible in us first and foremost, and then through us to others. And so as you hear this message tonight, whether you're here or watching at home, I pray that we all take it to heart and realize that God has a plan for us. God's in control. And remember, when you receive something from somebody, if it causes you confusion and stress, just figure it's probably not from the Lord. But wait for those things that come that are peaceful and merciful and of good report for you. And God will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. So let's pray.